How you guys doing? Hey, could some? Hey, Denver, can you hit the lights for us? That'd be great.
Oh, there I am.
There you are.
I'm there.
You guys ready for some Q&A action tonight? All righty. Well, as I mentioned, I have 10 tickets to give away, and we're going to do that tonight. So here's the deal. I don't want that to prevent you from asking deep questions. So if you've asked a question that you don't want to want everybody to know it was your question, that's totally okay. And if that's the case tonight and you say, you know what, I don't really feel like letting everybody know that was me, that's totally fine. Come catch me afterwards, and I'll hook you up with some tickets then, all right? So that's, of course, if we answer your questions tonight. We got some really good ones. And Courtney, you ready to rock it?
I'm ready.
Okay. As ready as we're going to be, right?
That's right.
Okay. Well, let's do this. Hopefully you guys have your Bibles. I guess I'll kick it off.
Definitely.
Okay. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we'll be putting the questions up on the screen for you. If you'd like to write them down, you'll be able to. Also, the answers. I would encourage you guys as much as possible. One cool thing about Q&A, besides the junk food and all that, is you guys get some good practice flipping around in your Bibles. So maybe some of you guys, you're not like real good at flipping to a scripture real quick. Q&A hopefully will be really good practice for you. So try to stay up with us when we tell you to turn to whatever passage, and hopefully that'll get you in some practice there. But you can also write down these verses, because we won't have time to go through each question for a long time tonight. But hopefully you can write down the questions, write down the verses, and then hopefully research them for yourself a little once you get home. Let's start with this first one. This is actually one that we've studied before. In our series that Courtney and I did, the 12, and we taught on the 12 disciples. The question is, who were the sons of thunder? If you're not there, turn to Luke chapter 9, and we'll find out who that is. So the question, who were the sons of thunder? How many of you guys have had nicknames before? Anybody? Yeah? I think, Courtney, don't you have a nickname that Alex calls you?
Kmart.
Kmart. That's right. I'm K-Rock, and he's K-Mart. Okay.
I think I'm getting robbed here.
Dude, K-Rock just sounds tough, and then we're all, I'm K-Mart.
K-Mart. Didn't they go out of business?
They should. Okay, check it out. We've all had different nicknames and different things that people have called us, and a lot of times you get a nickname because of something you've done, right? Because of the way you look or something like that. People call you something different. Well, check it out. These guys, Luke chapter 9, I love this because this is not just a random nickname. This is a nickname that Jesus actually gives to them. Okay? Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Okay. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Verse 53, but they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John, there's your answer right there, James and John saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And earlier on in Mark, chapter 3, we read a list of the disciples, and it says that these two guys, James and John, were known as the sons of thunder. Okay? Now, I guess I don't know for sure that this is a name that Jesus gave to them. I guess it could have been some of the other disciples that gave them this nickname. But they got the nickname because they were ready to call down God's fire from heaven to kill these people. Okay? Now that's pretty intense, right? I mean, it takes a lot of anger, I would think, to do that. But did you see what these guys were doing? Jesus said, we're going to go to Jerusalem. So he and his guys, they set out on this journey. They come through the city of Samaria, and his disciples go up ahead of him and say, hey, Jesus is coming. Is there a place for him to stay? But there was a lot of animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans, and the Samaritans said, no, he can't stay here. Send him away. And so James and John, they get this bright idea, and they're like, Jesus. They come running back to Jesus. I can just picture it. Jesus, you'll never guess what these guys just did. We just asked them if we could find you a place to stay in Samaria. You'll never guess what they just said. They said, no. And Jesus is like, I know, I'm God, right? But he didn't say that. But he knew what their reaction would be. He knew that this was all planned out and there was a purpose. But these guys come running up and they say this. And then they're like, Jesus, we came with a great idea. You ready for this? How about this? We're going to call down fire from heaven and burn up all the Samaritans. How about that? And Jesus is like, okay, hold on. Back the burning people train up. Okay, I don't think we're going to quite do that. Okay, and I love his response. He says, you guys don't know who you are. You obviously don't know who I am because I did not come to destroy people. I came to save people. But these guys were so quick to bring down condemnation on these people. They were ready. They gave them no hope. They rejected Jesus once, and that was it. As far as these disciples, James and John, were concerned, they were worthless. Now here's, I think, what we can get out of this. So your answer to the question, James and John, were the sons of thunder. But I think it has some pretty cool application for us. Because I don't know about you guys, but every once in a while, I meet a person that maybe I wouldn't necessarily call down fire on this person, but I'm very quick to hold a grudge against that person. Or I don't forgive easily when it comes to that person. Or maybe that person has just flat out rejected Jesus. I've been trying to share Jesus with them, and they're not having it. And in my mind, I start to think, you know what? That person will probably never accept Jesus. And in my mind, I'm just as guilty as James and John, because as far as I'm concerned, they deserve God's wrath because of the way they're living. Now, who am I to decide who deserves God's wrath? Because if I'm real honest, I deserve it just as much as any of you or any of them. We all do. And so here's what I want you guys to remember. 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about how God has given us all so many chances. It talks about how he is not a slacker concerning his promises, but that he's given us all second chances, and he wants everybody to come to repentance. For over 2,000 years now, since Jesus came, he's given us chance after chance after chance. And as long as we're still breathing, we have one more chance. And so there's those people, I know you guys know them or will meet them, that you say, that person will probably never come to know Jesus. Don't write them off. Don't be so quick to hold a grudge against them. Don't be so quick to just write them off and say they're never going to know Jesus. Because who knows? And who knows how many of those people that James and John would have destroyed eventually maybe came to know the Lord, right? So don't write them off too quick. James and John, sons of thunder. There you go.
Dun, 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 dun.
they should have like a theme song that follows them. Hey guys, look, sons of thunder. Dun, dun, dun. That'd be sweet.
Okay, guys. Now, I know you don't want to think about this, but the reality is, in a couple weeks, what's going to happen?
School.
You go back to school.
Woo!
Now, who here, is there anything good about going back to school? There's a few things. But there's one, hey guys, shh. There's one good thing. You get to go back to school shopping. Is that not a good thing? But what happens when you go to the mall with your mom, your dad, your friends, and you're like, Mom, I have to add those new pair of jeans. I mean, that backpack's amazing. That shirt, I mean, if I had the shirt, I'm pretty sure I would be satisfied for the rest of my life. Have you guys ever told your mom that one? I have. Janae's like, oh yeah, all the time. I always told my mom, but that brings us to the issue of lust. And you guys are like, wait a minute, shopping, buying clothes, lust? What's the how do those things meet up? Well, this is the thing, guys. Lust. What can lust be? Obviously, when we first think of lust, we think of something that's sexual. When we're lusting after someone or something in a sexual way. But lust can be anything that is so desirable that it clouds our thoughts and it puts things in front of God that, oh man, I could lust after that thing that I could obtain. I could lust after a certain, maybe like having a certain amount of authority or being popular, but we could lust after many things. But what I think this person is talking about is lust that comes from maybe as a guy lusting after a girl or as a girl lusting after a guy. It's when you have those impure thoughts in your minds. And if we could all be honest with ourselves, I think at some point in time, we could say that, man, I've experienced that. I've seen something that maybe I shouldn't have seen, or I stumbled across something and I thought about it and I began to want that and I began to desire that. You guys know the story of King David, don't you? You guys know the story when he was on top of his roof and it says that he saw Bathsheba and she was taking a bath. How ironic, Bathsheba's taking a bath. But anyways, David sees her and he says, "Hey, go get that lady." You see, he saw something. And the Bible tells us when we have a thought in our mind, when we see something, he says, take those thoughts captive, that we wouldn't give room to entertain those things or to think about them and make choices that's based off of a lustful thought. And so David, he saw that and he wanted it. He wanted it above what God knew, above what he knew what God wanted for his life. David was a married man. This was a woman who was married to a soldier in David's army. And he says, you know what? I don't care what God says at this point in my life, but I have such a lust for this that I'm going to obtain it no matter what it takes. And so lust, guys. And what do we do about lust? Because the question goes like this. I struggle with lust a lot. And I told my parents, and I pray, and I don't, and I still lust. I still struggle. What should I do? What should I do? It's a very good question. I want to tell you what, in Romans chapter 6, if you want to turn there, verse 16, it talks about sin in our lives, and it talks about sin before being a Christian, and it talks about, that we are actually slaves to that sin. And that sin could look like a lot of different things, and right now we're going to talk about the sin of lust. Trying to obtain something that's not yours and what God would say is sin. We try to obtain it and we obtain it. And God says, if you do that, that you are a slave to that very thing. But he says, you know what? You have the choice to be a slave to righteousness, a slave to things that are good. And so the first thing of overcoming lust is knowing who you are in Christ. Listen to what he says. The writer says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, certainly not. He says, do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey? Whether sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. He goes on to say in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And he goes and say in 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed of? For the end of those things is death. He says, think about those things. Think about the lifestyle when it was all you could do was to lust after and to try and obtain something. Maybe it was that girlfriend or that boyfriend or that material thing. But it was all you could do was to try and obtain that. And you lusted after it. And God says, you know what? You were a slave to that. But now you're a slave to righteousness. And he goes, he says, for the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have the fruit to holiness, and the end of this is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first thing, how do we defeat this issue of lust? How do we defeat those things in our lives that are sinful and we know that they're not glorifying to God? First off is knowing that prior to salvation, prior to giving our heart to Jesus Christ, we were a slave to those things. We had to be obedient to those things because we had no power within us. But he says, now, you know what, guys? You are a slave to righteousness because God has given. It says in the Bible that he's imputed. He's given. He's put to our account righteousness. Not sin leading to death, but righteousness leading to everlasting life. Do you know that's who you are in Jesus Christ? That you are righteous and he sees you as that. And it says in the Bible that he has given us his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. As a guarantee of these things. Let's move to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I think this is one of my favorite two verses in the Bible. Let's read this. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beckon you guys, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is in your reasonable service. And he says this, do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Let your mind be transformed. What does it say in the book of Psalms? How can a young man keep his way pure? What does he say? By keeping it according to God's word. So what's something that you can do as you struggle, as you fight, as you battle with this temptation that Satan is trying to deceive you with in the thinking, hey, this is really what will satisfy you. This is really what will help you obtain every desire that you have in your life, is if you could just lust and obtain. God says, no, it will lead to death. If you guys want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So he says, hey, we need to have our minds renewed. We need to have our minds changed. And we can do that by knowing what God's word says. Now, by knowing what God's word says, you see, if we know what it says, but it's irrelevant if it's not applied. It's irrelevant if we don't take the word of God and apply it and if we're not obedient to it. God says you need to be obedient to what God's word says. Well, listen to this. Listen to what he says about Christians. And he says, I want to equip you guys. And this is what I'm going to call it. I'm going to call it the armor of God. And just like a soldier goes out for battle and his life is being threatened with bullets, with various weapons. And he says, you know what? You need to put on armor if you're a soldier. In the same way, guys, we are soldiers in God's army. And he says, I have an armor for you. Because he says this, the enemy, Satan, is tossing fiery darts at you. He's tossing these darts at you. He's tossing these lies, these deceitful lies into thinking that, hey, lust is the key because you can obtain and you can be satisfied. And you can have everything that you ever wanted. But what does God say? It leads to death, but you have obtained what? Righteousness leading to what? Righteousness leading to what? Everlasting life. Righteousness leading to everlasting life. So listen to what he says here. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And this is the armor of God. He says it's truth. He says it's the gospel of peace. He says it's faith. He says it's salvation. And he says it's the word of God. So when we think about put on truth, truth is irrelevant in your life if you don't believe it. And if you truly believe something, you're going to act upon it. And so guys, those that are struggling with lust, guys and girls, do you understand that it's a sin that God says if you continue in this lifestyle, if someone would continue into saying, you know what, I can obtain satisfaction, not through God, but I can obtain satisfaction in this life through lust, he says this leads to death. But know you're a Christian, know that you have the truth, and in that there's power. He goes on to say, the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? The gospel is God's grace, right? God has given us his grace. And so when you struggle with something, when you struggle with a sin and you're just torn up over it and you come and talk to your parents, you ask people to pray for you, you're trying. It's when you screw up, know that God doesn't condemn you, but he wants to let you know that he still loves you, that his grace is sufficient. And if you can apply God's grace to your life, it will then equip you
to have strength to walk on and to walk away from this struggle that you have. He goes on to say, salvation, knowing that we're saved, knowing that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. And the Holy Spirit is there to direct us. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us. And we're told in the Bible that the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us straight to God, straight to Jesus. Okay? And if we have the Holy Spirit leading and guiding, do you think that we have some actual equipping within us to defeat this, to fight this? To say, Satan, this is what you have in store for me, but I know what the truth says. I know what God's word says, and I'm going to stand upon those truths. Let me end with this. Let me end with Ephesians. No, we're just going to quit there. We're just going to stay right there, and I want to go over it with you really quick. First off, it says, renew your mind. Let the word of God change your mind, transform you. And he says we've been given the gospel, we've been given truth, we've been given grace, and we've been given salvation. Let those things equip you, and let those things change you.
All right. If you asked either of those first questions, I don't believe they had names on them, come catch us after service and we'll get you your tickets. This next one comes from Becca, and I'll get you your tickets after this. The question, and this one gets me so amped up for Revelation. I'm so excited for this. The question is, if you get left behind when God returns, is there still a chance to go to heaven? Turn to Revelation chapter 6. And we're going to go into this a lot more in depth as we start our study. And just a little plug for our study in Revelation. Go swing by the website, velocityabq.org/revelation, and that'll keep you updated with how close we're getting to when we begin. We begin August 23rd. It's on a Saturday. And then you can also click on the little YouTube logo, and that'll take you to our YouTube channel. We've got one video posted, and there will be more in the near future. So, but Revelation chapter 6, how many of you guys have heard of the book or movie series Left Behind? Probably almost all of you, right? Tim LaHaye wrote it and has had a huge impact on the world. I mean, this tons of books published and put out. But really, really cool stuff. But the thing is, it's controversial. A lot of the book of Revelation, a lot of different beliefs regarding when the church actually gets taken up to be with the Lord and the unbelievers are left on the earth, and if that actually happens and what happens if it does and all of these things. But I see it pretty clear as I've been studying and reading Revelation. Cool thing is, one thing that really puts me at peace, Revelation chapter 4 through 19, you don't find a mention of the church anywhere in those chapters. Revelation 4 through 19. And chapters 4 through 19 are where a lot of the action of Revelation takes place. It's where God's judgment and wrath is poured out on earth. God finally says, I've had enough of the way you guys have been living, and I'm no longer going to give you mercy. Your time is up. And here is what I've been telling you is going to happen for thousands and thousands of years. And his wrath is poured out on heaven. So let me just start by saying this. There is a chance, and we're going to look at the proof of it. There is a chance for people who are left behind after the rapture of the church for people to get saved. There is a chance. But I would just tell you this, don't wait for that chance, okay? And we're going to look at why nobody wants to be around after the church has left. Now, when I say the rapture, that basically means the church meeting Jesus in the air. That's what it is. And the church going home to be with Christ. And during that time, after the Christians have been removed from the earth, God pours out his judgment on the earth. And we're going to look at just a couple instances of that. And then eventually the church comes back. And that's what we know as the second coming of Christ. And at that point, the church is coming with Jesus to give the final judgment of the earth. And that's when Satan is eternally defeated, thrown into hell, and heaven begins and goes on for the rest of eternity. But that doesn't happen till the very last couple chapters of Revelation. So here's the deal. If people get left behind, how do we know that there is still a chance? Well, there is still a chance. So let me show you a couple reasons I believe that. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. We'll read three verses here. Revelation 6, 9 says, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar," and this is a view into heaven, okay? "Saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." So these were Christians who died for their faith. Martyrs, another word we would use. Verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Verse 11, and here's one proof that there is a chance. "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." So what it tells us is the church, by this point, has already been raptured, and they're in heaven with Christ. But at this point, there are some people who have died for their faith, and they say, "Jesus, how much longer until your wrath is finished on the earth?" And he says, "Hold on, just wait a little while longer, because there are still people who are going to turn to me and believe in me who are going to die for their faith on the earth." Now, just imagine, there are millions of Christians around the earth right now. Just imagine that this day happens, all of the Christians are removed, and everybody's left to fend for themselves. Imagine if you think persecution is hard right now, when there are millions of Christians around the world. Imagine when there's 50 Christians left on the planet. We can't even comprehend how crazy that would be. And these people will die for their faith. Jesus says, hold on to these martyrs who have already died and gone to heaven. He says, there are still people who will die for me, and you'll meet up with them. Okay? So that's one set of people, the martyrs. Another set of people we'll read in chapter 7. And this is the sealed Israelites. Okay? These are what we would call Messianic Jews, which means these are Jewish people who follow Jewish customs and are born to a Jewish family, but they believe in Jesus. They believe in the Messiah, okay? And it says that in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, it talks about these people and the fact that they are sealed, which means they are marked, they are set aside by God. These people cannot be taken from the Lord. But these people will be allowed to witness and to share Jesus with these people during the tribulation, during this time where God's judgment is poured out. Here's another group later on in chapter 7, starting in verse 9. This is a group of Gentiles. Okay, there's two groups of people. There's Jewish people, there's the Gentiles. Those of us, most of us in here who are not born in a Jewish family are known as Gentiles. There's only those two, Jewish and Gentile. And we read about the Jewish people, verses 1 through 8. And then verses 9 through 17 talk about the Gentiles. And these are people who come to know the Lord during this time of intense judgment and persecution from Jesus. So there's 144,000 of these sealed Jewish people. They're these people that are going to die for their faith, martyrs. There's a group of these Gentiles who arise out during the tribulation, and it talks about some of their words that they say and that kind of thing. And then there's a couple more chances. Turn to chapter 11, and you read about two witnesses. Two witnesses, okay? Chapter 11, verse 3. God says, "And I will give my power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies." So check this out. Two people. And probably most of the millions and billions of people left on the earth want to kill these guys. They are God's witnesses, two men. And God gives them so much power that he says when enemies attack, they can breathe out fire on these people. How crazy is that? Talk about sons of thunder, right? Whoa, that's intense. So it says, if anyone wants to harm them, they must be killed in this manner. Verse 6, they have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Then one day, God relinquishes that power. He takes it away and they're killed. But here's the cool thing. Their bodies, it says, lie in the gutter for 3 days. After 3 days, you know what happens? They rise again. And those witnesses are there again. And God gives them this power. And so these witnesses, later on, chapter 11, verse 11, are resurrected. 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. So these people have quite a few opportunities. They have the witness of the martyrs dying for their faith, the witness of the messianic Jews who have been sealed and selected by God, the witnesses of the Gentiles who come to know the Lord during this time, the witnesses of these two witnesses who are given power by God. And then if that wasn't enough, chapter 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. So just picture this. This is God's mercy right here. Okay? There's been people who have died for their faith, the martyrs. There's the messianic Jews. There's the Gentiles. There's the two witnesses. They have so many chances, these people who are still alive during the tribulation. But God doesn't just stop there. He wants everybody, just remember that verse, 2 Peter chapter 3 that we talked about? He wants everybody to come to repentance. He sends out an angel. And this angel flies through the sky, and it says, proclaims in every language, every tribe, every tongue. He tells people, guys, this is your last chance. Fear God and give him glory, because God's judgment is coming. And at this point, they still have a chance. If they're still alive at this point, they still have a chance. Now, we're going to get more in depth as we go through Revelation as to why nobody wants to wait that long. But let me just challenge you with this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 13. A view into heaven. It says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them. That pretty much covers everybody. I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Here's where I'm going with this. One day, every single person will bow down. It says in Philippians chapter 2, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be chances for those who are left behind. However, don't wait. Because the days are coming, and you should read chapter 5, chapter 6 begins, the seals being opened up. A conqueror is sent out. There's conflict on the earth. There is famine. There is widespread death. Over a quarter of the people alive on the earth are put to death. There are people killed for their faith. There are earthquakes. There are all of these things. Hailstorms unlike no other. One crazy hailstorm I read about in here, I was just reading about it the other day. Check out how intense this is. Chapter 16, and it says, chapter 16, verse 21, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Now, we don't exactly know how much a talent is. We don't use that word. But a talent in the Bible was about 70 to 80 pounds. Hailstones, 70 to 80 pounds. Do you catch that? That's like, I don't know, the size of a watermelon, okay? Huge, right? A gigantic hailstones. I read that the velocity of a falling hailstone the size of a golf ball, 234 miles per hour. That's the size of a golf ball. Picture a hailstone this big and how much faster and what kind of damage it could do. That's just a small taste of what people will go through after the Christians have been removed and God pours his judgment onto the earth. All of that to say, don't wait. Every one of you, every one of us one day will bow down. So don't wait for that opportunity during the tribulation. Do it now before it's too late. Great question. So Becca, come get your tickets afterwards.
Preach it, brother.
Dude, that gets me excited. I love Revelation.
He's psyched, man. You guys ready for August 23rd after that one? That was
That
was a little taste right there. Okay, guys, really quick. I got another question. How do you know if your destiny is coming from God or man? So let me reword this a little bit. How do you know if your will or what you're doing or what you will be doing in your life is something that you've decided for yourself, or maybe someone else has decided for you, or is it what God has actually intended for your life? Now, this, I think, is probably one of the questions that lays heaviest on our hearts. If we knew 3 years from now, 5 years from now, a month from now, that question that we're asking or what we're going to be doing or where we're going to be, we would just think that we had all the peace in the world. Oh, man, that'd just be great if I just knew. But you know what? God keeps us kind of just in anticipation. He wants us to seek him. He wants us to trust him. And so when it comes to God's will for your life and whether or not you're in it, there's an element of faith that's involved. And let me read to you what it talks about in Psalm 37. It's Israel here. And God is telling Israel to trust in the Lord, starting in verse 3 of chapter 37. And he says, and do good. He says, you need to trust in the Lord and do good. Despite what's going on in your circumstances and in your life, you need to trust in the Lord and do good. Continue to be faithful to what God's word says. Continue to uphold God's name and honor him in everything that you do. He says, dwell in the land that you're in and feed on his faithfulness. He says, stick where you're at. Be faithful where you're at. Don't look at other pastures and think that that's better, but be faithful where you're at. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord in verse 4. That your delight, that your passions, that your, would I even go as far to say that your lust would be God? That you would understand that your desire would be only for God and that you would delight in that. And that you would not lust in a way that your desire is for something else. And he says, in those three places, when you find yourself in that place, this is the outcome. And he says, and God shall give you, he says, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. Let me link that with what we read in Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Because you see, guys, we know and we walk in God's will when we're obedient to him. As you're walking with the Lord, you'll find yourselves in a place that honors God and is exactly where God wants you. I read a verse a couple days ago. It was in, I believe, Ephesians chapter 6, and it was talking to children. He says, hey, children, obey your parents. And there's a blessing that comes with this. He says, hey, if you obey your parents, you will live a long life on this earth. And that's the key. If you walk in the Lord, you will live a long life because you'll be in God's will for your life, not necessarily in doing what you want to do, which gets you in trouble, which gets you in situations where you're not supposed to be. So let me read with you Romans 12, 1 and 2 really quick, or just Romans 2. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be like this world, but let the word of God change your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So as you seek the Lord, as you let the word wash over you, change the way you think, as you dwell in where he has you right now and you're faithful in that, he says he will give you the desires. Because you know what? In that place, it's not your desires, but you actually have God desires. You actually have God's desires in your life. And those are the things that will that you will walk in. And so you will be in God's will. So that's how you know whether you're in man's will, your own will, or whether in God's will.
All right, cool. Can we do one more real quick? You guys ready? Okay, one more. Galatians 6 says this. In Galatians 6, 2 through 5, it says, to bear one another's burdens, for each one shall bear his own load. Isn't that contradictory? Let me read Galatians 6, 2 through 5. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now this is a great question, because at first when you read it, it does sound like it's totally contradicting itself. You know, it says, bear one another's burdens. Be there for each other. And then it says in verse 5, each one shall bear his own load. Now, what? I mean, didn't it just say the opposite, like two verses earlier? You know? Now, the key to any passage of Scripture is to keep it in context. Okay? Make sure that you're looking at all the surrounding verses. And I think the verse that kind of helps unlock this one is verse 1. We skipped over it. Chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so it goes on and it says, be there to help that person, restore that person, bear one another's burdens. But then it begins to talk about your own work. It says, watch out for yourself that you're not tempted. Examine your own work, verse 4, for each one shall bear his own load. I think it's talking about two separate things. First off, bearing one another's burdens is an important thing for those of us who are Christians to do. Being there for each other, praying for each other. When somebody else has a burden, being there for that person. But when it's talking about bearing our own load, it talks about the responsibility and the choice that we all have to sin or not to sin. And we need to keep in mind that just because we're doing all right in our walk with the Lord doesn't mean temptation will not arise. And when you're helping bearing someone else's burden, we need to consider ourselves because we're all responsible for our own actions. So keep that in mind. It's good to be there for each other, but watch out that you don't stumble as well. Okay, kind of a quick answer for that one. But let's do this. As we close, and just to kind of wrap it all up, I hope you guys understand God has a plan for every one of you. And we looked at a bunch of different questions today, whether it was about lust or revelation and having a chance to accept the Lord, or this issue of bearing each other's burdens, whatever it was, all of it is found in God's Word. And God has given us everything that we need to serve Him and to live our lives the way that's the best and the most pleasing to Him. I hope that you guys won't wait until it's too late to live that life. God has a plan for your life that's better than you can ever imagine. And tonight, maybe some of you need to accept that and commit your life to Jesus. Courtney and I are here to help you with that. Let me also just say this as we close. We'll give these O2 tickets out to those who we answered their questions. But don't forget, O2 Experience is this Sunday. We have tickets here. You guys get the best price of anybody. They're only $5 a person. We have tickets here tonight. So if you haven't bought one, you should definitely be there. So hook it up with $5 and we'll hook you up with a ticket. All right? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for bringing us here tonight. Thanks for these awesome students that you've placed in this room. Thanks for the great questions they're asking and the way their minds are wondering about these things. We pray that you'd continue to equip us as the leaders to give them the correct answers. Lord, we're just so unworthy to be called according to your name. And we pray that tonight you would be honored and glorified through all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, before you guys get